Or you've got something along the lines of, oh, we made it. Whew. Happy 2021. Or you've got something that catches the essence of social distancing with Merry Christmas from way over here. That one's probably my favorite of this bunch. And then lastly, you've got one that kind of checks off what 2020 has meant. This year was weird, check, crazy, check, weird, check, and weird, check. Wishing you lots of normal next year. So these are just some lighthearted, funny ways to think about this year. I found them entertaining, but I also don't want to forget the fact that this year has been tough for many people, not just generally the general population, but even specifically here at East End. Congregationally, we have faced challenges. Individuals have faced very unique challenges. And then we can think of others at surrounding congregations who have faced their own unique challenges in this particular year. And so yes, 2020 has been full of challenges, but I do not want us to forget that 2020 has also been a year of incredible blessings. And you may be thinking initially, what are you talking about? Where are these blessings that you speak of? Well, I want to direct your minds to the pages of the New Testament. Specifically, this morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians and summarizing some of the ideas of the first three chapters. Because there we are reminded of the spiritual blessings that all of us have been able to enjoy in Christ Jesus this year. But before we launch into the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, I want to give some backdrop to Paul's relationship, Paul is the author of Ephesians. I want to give some backdrop to his relationship with that particular group there, because over the next few weeks, we're going to be spending considerable time in the book of Ephesians. And so Paul's relationship with the Ephesians really began at the end of Paul's second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18, where we see Paul in the city of Ephesus, in the synagogue, reasoning with the Jews. It's interesting, Paul was actually asked to stay in Ephesus during that particular time, but he declined. Instead, he said this, "I will return to you if God wills." And in fact, it was God's will for him to return to Ephesus, because in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, we see Paul has returned there. And upon returning to Ephesus, he found some disciples who had not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They only knew of the baptism of John. And so Paul was able to take that opportunity to teach them more accurately the baptism of Jesus Christ. They were baptized into Christ, and so that was a great opportunity there. We saw Paul later on going into the synagogues again, and it says that he was there for 3 months, reasoning and persuading people about the kingdom of God. But as oftentimes happened, people wouldn't listen to Paul. And so he ended up leaving there and going to the hall of Tyrannus daily, it says. And this went on for about 2 years. And so you can see he has dedicated himself to the work there in Ephesus, spending quite a bit of time and quite a bit of energy among them. And then after a period of time elapsed, a man named Demetrius, who was a silversmith, who made shrines and different idols to Artemis or Diana, as some of your translations may say, he kind of instigated some other people who were of a similar trade and got them riled up against Paul. Because he was essentially saying that Paul was turning people away from Artemis, away from the worship of Diana, and therefore their businesses were suffering. People weren't buying these shrines and idols dedicated to Artemis, and so therefore they were losing money, and this frustrated them. And They sent some false accusations against Paul. A riot ensued, so it became very tumultuous in Ephesus. But things eventually settled down, and Paul then left. But it's in Acts chapter 20 that we see Paul back in Ephesus on his return trip from Greece. And he stops in a place called Miletus, and he calls for the Ephesian elders to come down and meet him there. And they do so. And as they're speaking, Paul reminds them of their history with them and how he labored among them. He encourages them as fellow Christians, and he encourages them as elders, giving godly counsel. But I think it's the very end of this conversation that he had with the Ephesian elders that captures the bond, the relationship that Paul had forged with the Ephesians. Because at the conclusion of that discussion, he says this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36, or Luke records this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. When Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And so you just get the sense of how strong their relationship was, how deeply the Ephesians cared about Paul and Paul cared about the Ephesians. And you could see the emotion welling up when they considered that this would likely be the last time that they ever saw each other face to face. And so there was a very strong bond that Paul had with them. And it was years later that Paul would write a letter to them. But when Paul wrote this letter, he was not a free man traveling through Asia and Greece, preaching the gospel as he had always been known for. Instead, when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was a prisoner of Rome. And one might expect, based on his circumstances, that the letter would say something along the lines of, "Woe is me, listen to the tragedies of my life, how my life has taken a turn for the worse." But that's not at all what Paul wrote. Instead, what Paul wrote is a letter that can be divided into two very distinct halves. The second half of the letter is what we would consider to be the practical part of the letter. It is the portion in which Paul tells Christians how they are to live collectively as a church and individually as husbands and wives and parents and children. But it is the first half of the Ephesian letter that explains the motivation for why a Christian is to live the way they do, as described in the second half. And that motivation is because of the spiritual blessings that Christians have in Christ Jesus. And it is some of those spiritual blessings that I want to talk to you about this morning. If you are visiting with us, I encouraged our congregation, I believe it was Friday evening, sent out a couple of messages to ask them to read the first three chapters of Ephesians in preparation for our sermon this morning. Because as I mentioned in my message to them, there is absolutely no way that I could adequately express the depth and the beauty of the words contained in the chapters that we're about to observe. Especially in a 30-minute lesson, I don't believe I could adequately do it in any format with any amount of time. And so what we're doing this morning is we're just looking at a couple of snapshots, a few highlights. And I would encourage you, if you are visiting with us, to go home and read these chapters in their entirety and truly soak in the depth and the magnitude of what the Apostle Paul has recorded for us as he describes the spiritual blessings that Christians share in Christ Jesus. And please understand the blessings that we're talking about this morning, these are blessings that are not affected by external circumstances. These are blessings that are not affected by time, year, viruses, anything. These are blessings that we have in Christ Jesus that endure for all faithful children of God. And so I want us to just remember that these are things that we have. And things, so long as we have been faithful to God, have not left us in 2020. And so Paul begins in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians with a very brief introduction, and he immediately launches into the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And in the middle of this first section of blessings, he says this in verse 7. He says, "In him, that being Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Guys, in 2020, we as Christians are still the redeemed. And you think about that word redeemed. It means bought back or purchased back. When I was very, very young, I remember my mom taking me to the grocery store with a six-pack of glass bottles, empty glass bottles. I don't remember if they were root beer bottles, L8 bottles, I don't know. All I remember is that my mom was explaining to me that we were going to have them redeemed. In other words, we were going to place them on the counter, and the clerk was going to give us a nickel per bottle or 10 cents per bottle, whatever it was. They were going to buy those bottles back from us. They were going to probably wash them, recycle them, and reuse them. They were bought back. Well, what were we bought from? Well, I can tell you that we were brought out of slavery to sin, as Romans chapter 6 says. And we were given freedom in Christ. Or as Romans 6 would also say, we were made slaves to God. It's one and the same. Freedom in Christ, being a slave to God. But we were bought from our slavery to sin and brought into this remarkable freedom. But that freedom came with a price. And that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' blood that is the only form of payment valuable enough to redeem us from our spiritual lostness. Again, verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And it's the Hebrew author that highlights the immense value in the power of Christ's blood in chapter 9, where he says in verse 13, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" What the Hebrew author is doing there is he's pointing to the Old Testament rites of purification, rituals of purification that would involve the blood of animals. And he's comparing that to the blood of Christ and how Christ's blood brings purification. It purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And his point is, Christ's blood is far more superior. Christ's blood is far more powerful. It is Christ's blood that has the power to save, to forgive, to redeem. And guys, Christ's blood is just as powerful in 2020 as it was 2,000 years ago when he shed it on the cross. And we need to remember that. And recognize that as faithful Christians, we are covered by that blood. In 2020, we are still the redeemed. And this redemption isn't something that's made available to us because we're just so good. Not because we have attained a level of some spiritual maturity. It's not because we're kind to our neighbors, we open the door for strangers. No, this redemption is made available to us because of God's grace. Paul says again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. If it weren't for the grace of God, where would we be? If it weren't for the grace of God, how could we stand here this morning and even begin to talk about the spiritual blessings that have been made available to us? If it weren't for the grace of God, we would be hopeless. If it weren't for the grace of God, we would still be lost in our sins. If it weren't for the grace of God, we would not be redeemed. And so praise God for His grace. But redemption through Christ is more than just forgiveness of sins. Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ means that we are brought into the spiritual family of God. And I love how Paul presents this to us using the idea of adoption. He says in verse 6 that God predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And so Paul begins by saying that we have been predestined. And that's not to say that before the foundations of the world, God looked out and saw into the future and said, you know, Shane is going to be saved, and Tracy is going to be saved, and Jacob is going to be saved, and everyone else, it's just tough luck. That's not the idea of predestination. The idea of being predestined is that before the world was even founded, God foreknew, He determined that He would have a special people that would glorify Him. And Paul describes those people as being adopted. And you think about that idea of adoption. Consider an orphan. And how they're maybe in a home and they just go day after day, month after month, year after year, longing for a place to truly call home. Longing to experience a sense of belonging, a sense of purpose. Longing to feel a love that they have never felt before. And then one day they're called into the office of the orphan home that they're at, and they're told, you've been adopted. I can only begin to imagine what some of the thoughts would be that would be going through the mind of that child, but I imagine there would be a sense of relief. A sense of finally feeling purpose. Finally feeling like somebody loves them and wants them, and a sense of belonging that they have never experienced before. Brothers and sisters, we are the adopted children of God. And we have been given a sense of belonging and a sense of purpose, and that is a sense that has not left because of 2020. It is a remarkable thing to consider the love that God has shown for us. And now, as we have been adopted, you know what we're waiting for? We're waiting for the Father to come and to bring us home. We're waiting with eager anticipation. We're waiting for Him to bring us home to experience that great inheritance that awaits. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, in the second half of verse 13, Paul says that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. As His adopted children, we are sealed with the Spirit. We are given life with the Spirit. We are identified with God. And the Spirit is the guarantee of what our loving Father has prepared for us and is longing to give us. And so we have been blessed through the adoption that has been made possible through Christ Jesus. But we're also blessed because we continue to have life in Christ. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, you'll notice that Paul says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then in verse 4, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Don't skip past verse 1. Don't just breeze past the fact that we were dead in our trespasses. Meditate on that. We were spiritually lost, spiritually separated from God, and just like something dead, there was nothing we could do about it. We could not revive ourselves. We could not bring energy and life to ourselves. We could not raise ourselves up, spiritually speaking. And that is why the first two words of verse 4 have been accurately coined, I believe, some of the most beautiful words in all of the New Testament. But God. This is where you were, this is the condition you were in, but God stepped in and did something about it. In fact, Paul says, "Being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, he made us alive together with Christ. We have been given spiritual life in Christ Jesus." Now, there is obviously a future implication to that, in connection to us going home with God and receiving the inheritance that has been prepared for us. But life in Christ changes life now. It changes how we live and how we think and what we dwell on. And one of the ways in which it has changed is seen in chapter 2 in verse 10, where Paul says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so having life in Christ reminds us that we're not living for this world. We're not living for ourselves. We're living in anticipation of what is to come. We're living for him. And that manifests itself in godly living, in living in a way that strives to reflect the character, the attitude, the example, the actions of Christ. And when we do this, we shine the light of Christ to those around us. And we hopefully will create opportunities to engage in dialogue, to evangelize to those around us, to explain to them why we live the way we live, why we do the works the way we do them. And hopefully we can bring them into the fold of God, into the spiritual family of God. Because isn't that what we all want to be in? The spiritual family? United as brothers and sisters? Guys, this is a blessing that we have all shared this year. Spiritual family. Listen again to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." This letter to the Ephesians is written predominantly to those of a Gentile background. And what Paul is saying is that because of Christ, they are able to now be brought into relationship, spiritual relationship, with those of a Jewish background who have also come to believe in Christ. And understand, if it weren't for Christ, these two groups of people would have never come together in such a way. There was too much dividing them, too much history between them, two drastic views that were different. But it is in Christ Jesus that they're able to set aside those differences, set aside their opinions on certain things. The hostility is able to go away, and instead of there being two, they are made one, and peace is to ensue. I understand we don't have that same Jew-Gentile background, but we all come from different places, different locations. We have been raised in a way that has caused us to have different perceptions of things, different opinions. But we are one. The two have become one, as Paul says, in Christ Jesus. And so we cannot be divided over backgrounds. We cannot be divided over opinions. There is to be no hostility amongst the brothers and sisters of the Lord's body. Instead, there is to be peace. And we are to pursue peace. And the reason for that is, as Paul says, we are fellow citizens. And we are members of the household of God. We are family. And we need to see each other as that blessing. And then lastly this morning, I just want to remind us that one of the blessings that we've been able to enjoy is access that has not been seen since the garden. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in detail tonight, but for now, I just want you to take yourself back to the Garden of Eden and think about the presence that Adam and Eve had with God, but how all of that was revoked because of sin. Well, now in Christ Jesus, access has been restored. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, "For through Christ we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." In verse 22, Paul says, "In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." We're being built into the spiritual temple of God, and the temple is the dwelling place of God. We have the presence of God. In chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him." And so what does all of this mean? It means that there are no longer cherubim with flaming swords blocking our way to God. It means that there is no longer a veil separating us from the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God. For the first time since the garden, we have an access to God that we need to see as a blessing and a privilege. And I ask, are we taking advantage of that privilege? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Are we taking advantage of this privilege by approaching the throne of God in prayer in our times of need? You know, Paul ends the first half of Ephesians with a magnificent prayer in which he prays for spiritual strength for the Ephesians. And I want to read that to you and then also encourage you to pray for spiritual strength. Paul says in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I'm not even going to begin to unpack the details of this prayer. This is a prayer that deserves its own sermon, maybe its own series of lessons. But what I will do is simply point you to the fact that Paul is praying that they be rooted and grounded in love, that they may have a better understanding of the immeasurable love of Christ, which he says surpasses knowledge, and that they be filled with the fullness of God. He's praying that they be spiritually strengthened. And we've needed spiritual strength in the past. We've needed spiritual strength in 2020. In fact, I know for many of you, you've probably relied heavily on prayer throughout this year for your spiritual strength, as you should. And we're going to need spiritual strength in 2021, should the Lord allow us to experience 2021. And so I encourage you to take advantage of this access that we have been given. Approach the throne of God and pray for your own spiritual strength, but also take a note from Paul. Because he's not praying specifically for himself. He has in mind the Ephesians in this prayer. He's praying for his brothers and sisters. And so look around this auditorium and recognize that the person sitting across from you, the person sitting beside you, the person sitting in front of you and behind you, that is a person who needs your prayers. Pray for their spiritual strength. Do so because we are a spiritual family. We need one another. And do so because of our common faith that we have in Christ Jesus. This morning, I've been talking about blessings that are for Christians, those who have given their life to him. You may be here this morning, and you may have heard everything that I've said, and you may not be able to relate because you've yet to make that choice to turn from your sin and to truly confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. If you will do that this morning, and if you will be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, where his precious blood will then cleanse your soul, you can rise up and immediately be a part of all of the blessings that we have talked about this morning. You will be redeemed. You will be an adopted child of God. You will be a part of the spiritual family. You will have life in Christ, and you will have an access to God the Father, and an access in which He encourages you to come to Him for strength and guidance. If there is anything that we can do for you of a spiritual nature this morning, we plead with you to let it be known as together we sing the song that has been prepared.